Well, we stand in honor of God's word. Stand with me as we read then Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through the end of the chapter, verse 62. Luke chapter 9, and this latter part where Luke is kind of combining some scenarios, some scenes for us after Jesus' transfiguration. Luke 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. There is a slight textual variant, that's what they call it, in that chapter. If you have the King James, it has it. The majority text has it. It's near the end of, if you have a note perhaps, at the end of verse 54 of your text, where it adds, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them. I just make that note. There is sometimes you'll find these kinds of things that doesn't change the meaning of the text. We have all these Greek manuscripts, so I just want to spend a little time here just explaining this for a moment for you, not to be worried about your Bibles. But the point of it is that there are some Greek texts, which we call a number of them from the more Western side, Alexandria, Egypt, for instance, being one of those, where these kinds of things aren't there. But you'll find a great majority of other texts that have them. It's called the majority text. And then the King James is sort of on the other side of it, where it has a smaller textual base. And so I often like the New King James Bible because it kind of puts both things together, helps you to see the whole picture. But all that's to say is that we have a lot of textual evidence for what's in the Bible, but you will find these maybe phrases sometimes missing or taken out because we don't have, as they say, the oldest manuscripts supporting that reading. But then the question goes back to, well, what's oldest, right? And I'm not a scholar. I'm just pointing it out. We have these variants, but again, it doesn't affect the doctrine, as you can tell. But we're going to make reference to those words a little bit later, so I just wanted to clarify that, if that's of help to you. If you have any questions, talk to me. Sort of a quick New Testament original language class for you, so there you go. So this morning, we want to continue at looking at Luke, and we have seen that Luke has drawn a contrast between the reaction of Jesus and his apostles. Jesus was transfigured. And then we have the apostles coming down, and we see the conflict at the base of the mountain and all this stuff going on. And we've been noticing what Luke is doing is contrasting the disciples of Jesus with Jesus himself. And Luke's point particularly is that our faith is not in an apostolic tradition per se. Our faith is in Jesus. And they are to rightly, and they're to boldly, and they are to accurately give us what Jesus has told us. But they are still men. They're still sinners who need a Savior. And so we don't worship the apostles. We worship Jesus. Where our faith is rooted in Christ. That Luke reminds us of that. Our faith is in Jesus. And yes, we follow the apostolic tradition, but it's Jesus who saves us. It is the word of God that comes to us through the apostles by the power of the inspiration, but it's not the apostles that save us. And so, again, the apostles are men who need a Savior. And so we need to be reminded of that. Also, as Jesus is not only the object of our faith, what you're seeing is also the heart of Jesus. You see the apostles struggling to understand what it means to be in ministry, as all of us do, and you see Jesus' heart. His heart is one of service. His heart is one of compassion to sinners, something we all need to grow in. And so as we're looking at that this morning, that's our theme, is this idea that we must have a heart of service for Jesus. Maybe just make a brief thought here as we're moving into this text about service and rights. A lot of debate right now in the public sphere about our rights. And, quote, excuse the pun, rightly so. But my point here is that oftentimes we get focused on the wrong thing. Why do we have these rights? Why did God give us these rights that we're talking about? And I think that's a legitimate question to be asking in this time in which there's some real intersection between government authority and human rights and what does it mean to be a citizen and all that stuff. We're given rights to serve. What is our chief end? Well, to glorify God, right? Our rights are not just for ourselves. They're not for us to get our way. It's not so that we can spend our lives on ourselves. It's so that we can use the God-given gifts that we might serve others. So the whole point of having a business is to provide something that someone needs. The whole point of working is to serve others. And we need to keep that perspective. It's not about us and our pleasures. It's about honoring God and what talents and gifts and abilities is given to us. And so, again, faith produces works. When we have right faith and it's focused on Jesus rightly, it should move us, you see, to serve Jesus in whatever sphere he's called us to do that. So Luke's focus on service, by the way, as we're to look at these next two, as I call them couplets, this next couplet, these next two illustrations, set the stage for chapter 10. Luke's a good story writer. He's not just giving you, splashes of history. He's tying this together. This is a narrative that has Jesus as its focus. And so we're going to spend some time on service here because he's going to send out the 72 in Luke chapter 10. But let's take a look at the contrast this morning. And I want to do it this way. First of all, as you see in the back of your bulletin, gospel salvation. I mean, that's what we're about. That's what Jesus is about. And this service of the gospel that Jesus has for us is, number one, it saves. The gospel saves. And I'm reflecting on that part of the verse 54 that's missing in some of the texts, right? You do not know of what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy life, but to save it. What was his purpose? What's the message? It's about salvation. The gospel is good news because Jesus came to save. Look at verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, knowing where he was going, knowing that he'd come to die on the cross, he set his face. That's a way of speaking. It's a Hebraism. Just like we use, those little sayings that we've heard from our parents. It's a way of saying he was determined. He set his course. He was not going to be deterred. He put his face and was focused on the cross from this point forward, at this point of his ministry. He was going to Jerusalem. And why was he going to Jerusalem? To die. Because that's how we're saved. We're saved by his righteousness imputed to us and his sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus was determined to see it through. The gospel saves because Jesus acted. The gospel isn't a stick to beat people up with. It shows you your sin. It sometimes hurts, right? When you see your sin, when the Spirit reminds you of your sin. But that's not the point. The point is that you might repent of your sin. That you and I might see our sin, understand our need for a Savior, and flee to Christ. The gospel saves. We don't save ourselves. Jesus was and is committed to saving sinners. As surely as he was determined to go to Jerusalem, he's determined to save sinners today. For today is the day of salvation. And that's why he's come. And that's why we're here. And that's why we're worshiping God. Because it's about the gospel, and the gospel saves. We need to be convicted of that and convinced of that. Secondly, the gospel saves all. Now, I don't mean all indiscriminately, and the Bible never means it indiscriminately either. But this is the general call. The gospel goes out to all people everywhere. Jesus died for all kinds of people. Our faith, our decision, they don't save us. It's Jesus who saves us. And the gospel goes from this place, this pulpit, and other place where the gospel is preached to all people everywhere and calls them to repent and calls them to believe. This is where the apostles ran up against it. You see the change in heart here. Jesus is determined to save everybody. He's on his way. Now think about the contrast. You see the disciples' reaction. They see the Samaritans saying, you're not going to come here because you're going to Jerusalem. What's that all about? Well, if you may remember, go back into Israel's history. There were the northern 10 tribes and the southern tribes, you know, of Judah and etc. And the northern tribes were taken off into captivity first by the Assyrians, okay? And what they did was that they moved other peoples into that land, and they mixed them with the Jews that remained in the land, and thus you had this kind of a mixture of Jews and other peoples. And they also mixed the religion. It was a syncretic religion, and so it was the, sort of the worship of Yahweh, of the Bible, as well as other things put together. Those became the Samaritans. And the Jews were removed from the land, but the poorest were left in the land. And then the Babylonians, well, actually, it was the Persians that brought them back. They came back as a whole identified people. And there were representatives from all the 12 tribes when they came back and restored the temple. And there always was this conflict between the purity of the religion of the returned 12 tribes in the south and those Samaritans to the north. And it was this prejudicial thing going on. So they said, you don't need to go to Jerusalem to worship. We can worship on Mount Gerizim. And remember Jesus at the well, talking with a woman at the well. And so it was this conflict always, and there was this prejudice. And the Jews thought the Samaritans were these terrible people because they had mixed the true religion with the religions of the world. It makes sense. But that's why they didn't like Jews too much. And so when Jesus was going to Jerusalem, they got upset. They got their feelings hurt. We're not going to stay here. And then James and John say, well, heck, if they're going to do that, let's call fire down and burn them up. What's my point? Well, there are errors in this life and things we ought to avoid. But you see, Jesus saves all, even Gentiles, even Samaritans. Those who put their faith in Jesus are saved. It doesn't matter how bad your sin is, how mixed up you are. If you put your faith in Jesus, he will save you. Now, you need to see your sins. You need to repent of them. And there are differences, yes, that we must contend for, but we need to have compassionate hearts. You see, the gospel is for all kinds of people. I don't care what your pet sin is. It can be forgiven. I don't care how much of a hold upon you it has. Jesus can break its hold. That is the power of the gospel. He offers every human being hope. And I call all men everywhere to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel came to save sinners. And we cannot let prejudice or our opinions constrain the gospel. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3. And then thirdly, it saves all fully. It doesn't just save the Samaritans and the Jews. It saves and makes it possible. You see, he didn't come to destroy. He came to save. He came to save us, to complete it, to make it a reality. Jesus didn't make salvation just possible, but actual, complete. That's our hope. In Jesus, we love our neighbor. We care for them in difficult times. We share the gospel for his eternal salvation. We love the whole person because Jesus saves the whole person, body and soul. One of the great truths of Scripture is that not only are we saved spiritually, but even these self-same bodies will be raised from the dead and glorified like Jesus' body, and we will be saved body and soul because we belong to him. I'm really curious what a glorified Larry Oldacre looks like. Will I have hair? Will it be red again? I don't know. Maybe it doesn't matter. But just think, God loves you from your feet to your head. He counts the hairs on your head. And he saves you wholly, completely, fully. That's the point. Jesus came, you see, as a servant to redeem sinners, determined, focused on that task. And the gospel is about saving sinners. That's what we're about, folks. In all of our daily activities, whatever it is, raising children at home, working in the office or working outside, doing construction, whatever God's called you to do, being in a community, it's all ultimately about bringing Jesus to bear in that area of your life. It's not easy to be a servant, is it? It's tough because you have to sacrifice yourself. It's tough having kids. Mothers significantly sacrifice a lot, but parents have to sacrifice a lot for their children. It's hard. You learn that when you have children, when you're committed and you say, hey, you know, I'm married and I can't get out of this. I better figure this out. And it is sacrifice. It's not all tears and sorrow and struggle. There are many blessings with having children. My wife and I have been blessed with children. But you see, we need to serve others by sharing with them and calling them to Jesus. That's what this is about. It's a heart change. It's a heart change that the gospel brings. Secondly, it's the gospel first. It's the gospel first. As they were going along the road, someone comes to him. We have three illustrations, and I put it this way: suffering, sacrifice, and service. Jesus called the first individual into his service a service of self-denial. In other words, it's not this life, but the next one. What are you living for? What do you want your rights for? What do you want to do right now that you can't do because of what's going on with COVID-19? Got that in your mind? Now, why? Why do you want to do that? What's its purpose? Is it all about this life? Or is it about the next life? Are you planting seeds for the next life? Is your treasure in heaven not here? Discipleship is about serving others and not meeting your own needs first. Beware of those who use the gospel to serve themselves. Paul wrote about those in Philippians 3, those that were preaching the gospel out of self-interest since he was in prison, right? Others that left the gospel because of their pleasures of the world. Be careful of those who make themselves look good for using the gospel to do that. We should use the gospel and apply it to life to serve others in those tasks and jobs. Sacrifice. Jesus called the second individual into his service of sacrifice. The command is to be concerned about those who live and giving the word of life. The man says, let me go and bury my father. And there's all kinds of comments. I'm not saying you don't go to family funerals. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But you notice his words, leave the dead to bury the dead. Now, Jesus knew the man better than we understand. I think there's a spiritual comment here. The man's house is in unbelievers. Leave the dead to bury the dead. Focus on the living. And what I mean is give the word of life. Be about the gospel. Don't just follow traditions. Don't just do it because you're supposed to. I mean, yeah, there's obedience. But you see what I'm saying? Sometimes when you do it just because you have to, there's no heart in it. Your heart should be in service. Your heart should be imparting life and hope. So the idea here is to be concerned about those who live and giving the word of life. We must love Jesus more than this life. And then there's the third example. Another said, I will follow you, but let me say farewell to those at my home. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, it's a heart issue. Jesus called the third individual to look forward in full commitment. The disciple must be wholly committed to Jesus and the gospel. In other words, we must be willing to leave the world behind, which goes back to where we are right now. What are we living for? I mean, I think one of the biggest questions that's being asked of us by God, as things have closed down and we can't do certain things, he's asking us, what are you living for? What are you spending your time with? What's really important? And it goes back again, I think, to this whole idea of seeing our jobs and our rights and even our privileges. It's not about us, but about service. And in service to the gospel. In these days, you see, Jesus is calling us to suffer loss and sacrifice and wholehearted service. We need to leave the world behind. We don't want to gain the whole world and lose our soul. We want to save souls, and that happens by the gospel. And we may have to, and we ought to, leave a lot of this stuff behind us. Look beyond it. Gospel service, you see, means self-denial, self-sacrifice, and selfless commitment. And in that regard, as we send out the prayer request for our missionaries, oh, how we ought to pray for them. Because they've left all behind. And all the comforts that we enjoy. That God would sustain them. I mean, I've read the news reports of our missionaries in Africa. And it's all kinds of pressure. And you can imagine with a pandemic and being in Africa. And one person told me the issue is trying to find food. They don't have the food chain that we have in this country. That God would provide their needs. And I think it was David Robbins in the last one mentioned that what a blessing it was that when the Karamoja know that the Westerners can't go to town to get their food, so the Karamoja are now beginning to open up their own homes and sharing of their own produce and bringing it to them and serving them rather than the missionaries serving them all the time. Oh, that God would use this, you see. Which takes me to my third point. And this is what we need to remember. Grace is over works. It's not service as looking at ourselves. It's being a servant. It is Jesus' devotion, you see, first of all, to not our devotion. The apostles needed a Savior just like us, as I've mentioned. And we honor them, and we thank God for them because they were used of the Holy Spirit to be his authoritative witnesses. But we don't just blindly follow tradition. We're following Jesus, just as they followed Jesus. Jesus alone is the one who was wholly devoted to our salvation. Think about that. He was determined and wholly committed to save you and me and all who call upon him in faith. Our devotion, commitment, can't save us. Our devotion and our commitment cannot save us. Only Jesus can save us. Faith is the instrument. It's what connects us to Christ. But it's not the strength of your faith. It's not the breadth of your faith. It's not the bandwidth of your faith. It is Jesus. And that's what Luke wants us to be reminded of. Jesus' devotion to our salvation is our great comfort. Jesus' service, not ours. The apostles served by giving their lives for the gospel. They served because Jesus served them. And by dying and being raised for them and for all believers. And he told them that they should not be like the Gentiles and lord it over other people. They should give themselves to servant. Who's the greatest? Yes. And amongst the disciples, who's the greatest? Those who are the servants of Jesus, right? Yeah, that's right. You see, we must trust and we must believe in Jesus' work alone. It is his righteousness. It's his atonement. It's not our service. We don't earn brownie points. We gain heaven by Christ and Christ alone. And then thirdly, it's Jesus' glory and not ours. It's Jesus' glory, not ours. Luke wants our faith, again, to be focused on Jesus. I think that's what's going on. He sets us up, you see, with the transfiguration. He wants us to see the glory of Christ, that we would keep that as the focus. He shows us the contrasts in the real world. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to keep Jesus out there in the front. It's hard to have a right heart about all of this. But our lives should be about Jesus. During these times that God has stripped away our pleasures, our distractions, and our idols, he's asking you and me, what's really important in life? You're uncomfortable, I'm uncomfortable. We get frustrated. And God is saying, so what's really important to you? We get a sense, you see, of what it's like not to be able to meet for worship. What's that like in a country where it's forbidden? Would we, anyway? Would we give all for Jesus? You see, he's calling each of us to service, to have a servant heart. Service for Jesus and the gospel in our homes and raising your children. One of the things you learn when you get married, it's all about love and how pretty she is or how handsome he is or all that stuff. And then you realize you got to live with this person. And then you realize it's about serving. It's about caring. It's about giving yourself to them. It's not about what you get. It's more blessed to give than to receive, say the scriptures, right? That's what it's about. You learn that. You learn service. Your children learn it from you when you do it, and you teach them. That's why having siblings is a great thing in a family, because they have to learn to get along with somebody else. They got to learn how to share. I still remember the story with my sons. We have to share with your younger brother. Oh, daddy will break it. No, share, you got to learn. He's going to break it. Every time he broke it. And we were like, how's this happen? See, dad? But there was sacrifice. Yeah, you learn those things. You learn it in community. Serving our friends. We should be re-engaging with our communities and seeing, how do we get engaged in this? You know, there's this sort of a civic awakening happening. People are asking civic questions. We need to get re-engaged in this stuff, that we might care for each other. And hold our legislators, yeah, accountable, but also get involved in that process. I mean, we take that seriously, because it's for the betterment of everybody that we have a voice. Let's use those voices for the glory of God. And work. Why do you do what you do? Is it just to make money? A lot of people think that. They say, well, you see, we should just, you know, we should just stay home and we should get a guaranteed income because, you know, it's just all about money. No, it's not. It's about using talents. And it's using those talents to serve other people, to give them abilities to do things and to have things. And for me, economy is really, well, we talk about God's economy. It's the way things work. And we're called to serve others in our jobs. And sometimes you don't really see it. My wife, I forget where it is. It used to be a little thing in the laundry room about the drudgery of doing laundry all the time, but it was all about service. You know, that's really what it's about. We are called to have a servant heart in Jesus for Jesus' sake. That's what Luke is wanting us to see. See Jesus' servant heart? He was determined. May we be so determined. Let us give ourselves to prayer and to action for the gospel and wherever he calls us. Let us live for Jesus, because he alone is able to save us from God's wrath. Because Jesus is your only hope. Jesus is your only hope. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, as we hear your word, help us not to trust or to be tempted to trust in our service, our works, but to trust in Christ. Lord, grant us a heart for Jesus, a life for Jesus. However and wherever you've called us, may we live to serve him and apply the gospel to that area of life for the glory of Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.